Great to have you here today on both of our campuses at both Surprise and in Peoria. I want to begin by asking you a question. How many of you want to go to heaven? Awesome. How many of you want to go right now? It's a little tougher, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was talking to his disciples about what would happen at the end of the age. He said, you're going to face persecution because of your faith. You're going to have to defend the gospel against false teachers. And naturally, they said, Lord, when is all this going to take place? When is the end going to come? And in Matthew 25, verse 13, he said, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. In verse 36, he said, no one knows the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. In other words, you and I better live every day to the fullest, because we never know when it's our last day. The Bible tells us that when we die, all of us must face a judgment. And on that day, we're going to stand before God and give an account of our lives. You ever picture yourself, you ever dream of standing before God on Judgment Day? I've done that. I do that quite a bit. Maybe I'm scared. I don't know. But I picture myself standing before God on Judgment Day, and I want you to picture yourself there as well. And God is saying, on a scale of 1 to 10, how did you advance my kingdom with what I gave you? Don, how did you advance my kingdom with what I gave you? Put your name in there. Mary, Madison, Jeff, Hank, how did you advance my kingdom with what I gave you? Because on the day of judgment, God will not be interested in how you and I did everything we could to advance our kingdom. His concern is, what did we do to advance His kingdom? That's why He warned us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and He would take care of everything else. How are we advancing His kingdom with what He gave us? And so He told His disciples a parable to help answer that question. Have your Bibles. I want you to open them to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 14. Again, it was like a man going on a journey, and he called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share my master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I gained 2 more. And again, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have at least put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What are some of the principles that we can learn from this parable? The first, I believe, is this. God owns everything. We are simply managers. You see, the wealthy man in this parable represents God, and we represent the servants. And in Jesus' time, it was common for wealthy people to entrust their property to servants to manage while they would go away for a vacation or a trip. And when they came back, the servants were responsible to earn a profit on their master's investments. First principle is we got to understand that we don't own anything. We are simply managers. God owns everything, and He has given us resources that He expects us to manage well to advance His kingdom. In this parable, three different servants were given three different amounts to manage. They were given talents. A talent was worth 20 years' wages. It was the largest sum of money known in Greek culture. 20 years' wages. And so one servant was entrusted with five talents, 100 years of wages. One was entrusted with two, and one was entrusted with one talent. Now, the question you might have when you read this parable is, wait a minute, why didn't they all receive the same amount? That doesn't seem fair. Does that mean that God values each and every one of us differently? Principle number two, we are equally important, but we are not all equally gifted. Because in this parable, it says the master gave to each servant, the key phrase, according to his own ability. In other words, God gives each of us what we can handle. God will not give us more than we can handle. He will not entrust us with more than we can handle. And so we're equally important, but we're not all equally gifted. You see, each of us did not start out in the same place in life. Some of you received the business from your family. Some of you bought the business after it became successful and profitable. Some of you started the business from scratch. Some of you came from a great family. Some of you came from a dysfunctional family. Some of you are still trying to figure out your family. But you see, God loves each of us the same. We are all important to Him. We are all uniquely different. And with that, we have been given different gifts and abilities. Number three, what matters most is not what you've been given, but how you use it. What matters most is not whether we have one or two or five talents, but how do we use what God has entrusted to us? See, we can all look at our lives and we can come to different conclusions. I can look at my life. I went to a one-room schoolhouse, believe it or not. We had no indoor bathroom until I was in high school. We had very little money. My parents loved each other. They loved me, but I paid for my own college education. What about your life? You might say, well, my parents were divorced. I have had no college education, and everything that I had to do was on my own. Or you might say, my parents lived a great life together. They helped pay for my college, and I'm still living at their home. We have a lot of missionaries around the world that I admire, and two that I've really enjoyed getting to know is Stephen Sebiala in Uganda and Meshach in Zimbabwe. And it's amazing because when you get them together and tell their life stories, they're almost parallel. Both of them were pretty much kicked out of their family when they were between 5 and 8 years of age, and they had to live on their own. And when you talk to Stephen, he says, oh yeah, Don, at age 8, I was taking care of yards and cleaning things for people so that after I cleaned up all of their yard, they would allow me to sleep on their porch because that would be safer for me at 8 years old than trying to run on the streets every night. And they grew up that way. And they're incredibly successful pastors. Why? Because they grew up having to learn how to survive. And so I said, wait a minute, because when you go to a lot of places in Africa, there's an orphanage on every street, every village. And I said, well, what do you believe about orphanages? And they said, we believe orphanages should not be used unless a living person or a person has no living relative of any kind. If any child has any living relative, no matter how distant, they should go live with them. They should not be put in an orphanage. And why? Because they said the danger of living in an orphanage for 18 years is you do not learn to do things for yourself. You kind of expect everything to do it. And when you get out, you still can't take care of yourself. You see, Stephen and Meshach decided not to make excuses for their life, but they decided to be the exception. And you and I have to make the same decisions in life each and every day. Are we going to see obstacles or are we going to see opportunities? Are we going to be a part of the problem or are we going to be a part of the solution? Are we going to complain for what we don't have or are we going to be thankful for what we do have? Are we going to keep making excuses or are we going to say, I will be the exception? Think about those 12 disciples that Jesus entrusted to change the world. They were not the brightest and best bunch of candidates. You say, how do you know that? Because if they were bright, they would have already been hand-selected by the rabbis for one-on-one training. But because none of them were working with the rabbis, that means they were not considered the brightest or the best. In fact, Peter and John were later, it was said of them, they were ordinary, unschooled men, and yet God used them to turn the world upside down. And God wants to use you and me to do the same thing. Remember, it's not where you came from, but where you're going. Someone asks you, what are you doing with what you have? Because number four, every one of us are going to be held accountable for our decisions. The master returned and settled up with his servants. It's true, he expected them to make money while he was gone. And one day you and I will stand before God and we'll have to give an account for our lives because God has given us so much and he will expect us to invest wisely and make a difference until he returns. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 9 says this, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me," this is the Apostle Paul, "I laid a foundation as an expert builder and someone else is building on it." Now, I wrote to the side of my Bible here the word legacy. He says, I am building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And somebody else will build on my foundation as well. And that's what I think it means to leave a legacy. You are building a foundation whether you know it or not. What kind of a foundation do you have? But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds this foundation using gold or silver or costly stones or wood or hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, capitalized, it means the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. In other words, God says, on the day of judgment, everything you and I have invested our lives in will be put to the test. And all the things that we're doing to build our kingdom, he says, it's not going to last. But the things that we're doing to invest in his kingdom will make a difference for eternity. So you say, well, what's the wise investment that's going to last? I think there's only two things you can take to heaven: God's word and God's people. That's why we need to invest wisely in those things. What happens when we invest wisely? Well, faithfulness is rewarded. That's what we read in this parable. Faithfulness is rewarded. Because you see, if you're faithful, God entrusts you with more responsibility. I think the word for faithful, out to the side, put the word risk. I think faithfulness and risk is a lot the same word. You know why? Because the Bible says faith is the things that we can't see. I don't know you, but I call that risk. If I can't see it ahead, then I am at some level of risk. And that's why when we invest in real estate or precious metals or the stock market, you can have the best crystal ball you want, but trust me, there's still some risk involved. There's risk involved. Notice what happened here. The one who had five and the one who had two, they went out and doubled it. And he said, you've been faithful with a few things, so I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. God rewards faithfulness. It's interesting to me that when he left, they were all three servants. Meaning what? To me, it means they were managing his money. But it's interesting, when the two came back and doubled his money, they changed. He said what? He didn't say enjoy your own happiness. He says what? Come enjoy the master's happiness. They changed, in my opinion, from servants to partners. God said, you know what? You've done a good job of what I've entrusted to you. You are valuable players in advancing his kingdom. So faithfulness is rewarded. On the other hand, faithlessness is condemned. When we lack faith, we will have less opportunity. And the word that I would put with faithless is the word fear. Faithful involves risk. Faithless involves fear. We're unwilling to take a chance. We're unwilling we want to play it safe because we're afraid. And what happens if you and I are faithless with what God has entrusted to us? He says, take the talent from him and give it to the one who was faithful. Why do some Christians grow in their faith and others go backwards? Why do some churches grow and others decline? It often comes down to faith. God rewards faith. That's why he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. When we are faithful, it pleases God. And so when the master returned, he was pleased to see that two of his servants had stepped out in faith and made wise investments. So I want to ask you a couple questions. Number one, why did the two of the servants succeed? There's three. Two succeeded. Why did they succeed? I believe they succeeded, first of all, because they had a different attitude. The first two had an all-in attitude. Master, you've entrusted me to make a difference, so I did. I doubled your investment. I wanted to please you. I wanted to be a reliable servant. Thank you for believing in me. You see, the attitude of your life determines the fruit of your life. That's a key thing I don't want you to miss. The attitude of your life determines the fruit of your life. Why is that? Because not all of us have the same attitude. Not all of us see the same thing in ourselves. Some of us have an attitude of fear, and we say what? I can't. I can't do it. I'll never be able to do anything. Others have an attitude of faith that says what? I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. We also don't see the same thing in each other. Some people have an attitude of fear. And they say, we can't make this marriage work. We've been down this road before. We'll never be able to make changes. Let's go our separate ways. Others have an attitude of faith and say, you know what? We can overcome this problem together with God's help. We can rebuild our marriage and be stronger than ever. Not everybody sees the same thing in God. Some people approach God with an attitude of fear. They see God as judgmental. They see God as harsh. They see God as unforgiving. But other people approach God with an attitude of faith, and they say, God is kind. He is loving. He is faithful. He is forgiving. Oh, you've heard it said, if you think you can, you can. If you think you can't, you can't. If you think he can, he will. When ordinary people believe in extraordinary God, extraordinary things begin to happen. And I want to tell you, the life of this church for 29 years, there have been people that have stepped out in faith and have done some extraordinary things because we believe in an extraordinary God. Ephesians 3:20 says, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. So, church, always keep dreaming. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. Remember, the attitude of your life determines the fruit of your life. If anyone is in Christ, the Bible says he is a new creation. The old has come, is gone, the new has come. Which means what? Christians, we should be different. We should have a different attitude. We should have a different future. We should have a different life. Two of the servants succeeded because they weren't afraid of risk. And they wanted to expand their master's domain. When we expand God's kingdom on earth, we're doing what God loves. When we go out to seek and save the lost, we are doing what God loves. The other question is, why did the one talent servant fail? Why did he fail anyway? I think, first of all, he had no imagination. He had no creativity. He didn't even put his money in the bank. He dug a hole. What does that mean? In my understanding, that is the safety deposit box years ago. That's what they would do. They didn't have safety deposit boxes like you and I do, and so in order to protect it, they would dig a hole in the ground and hide it. He had no imagination. Stop and think. Why is it that other people see and do things that most of us miss? The simple things. You ever think of the person that came up with the idea of post-it notes? I don't know where they are, but they're not in Phoenix right now. They're in Hawaii or somewhere. What about the person that developed paper clips? Or every time I go to a food place or go to the medical community and they're always changing gloves, that person that designed and developed those latex gloves, wish they were a member of CCV. Or how about duct tape? Why do others see what most of us miss? Because there's some people that are not afraid to see things differently, and they imagine the possibilities because God's a part of it. James Dyson, I was reading recently, had a dream to build a vacuum cleaner with no bag. He endured more than 5,000 mistakes. He worked on his dream for 25 years. Every big business or startup company he went to invest in his dream, he was rejected. And so he finally had to save money over the years and years, and he finally tried to finance it himself. And when he finally got on the market, his vacuum cleaner became number one in 18 months. And 9 years later, he was a billionaire. Why? He had imagination. He wasn't afraid to risk and try what others would never do. Secondly, the one talent man had no ambition. Cavett Roberts says, character is the ability to stay with a resolution long after the emotion that accompanies that resolution is gone. End of quote. I want to repeat that. Character, the thing that makes you different from everybody else, is the ability to hang in there with a resolution. In other words, a decision that you have made long after the emotion that accompanies that decision is gone. That means you hang in there after you make a New Year's resolution. It's not just an emotional decision you make every January the 1st. The one talent servant expected praise for simply preserving rather than investing. Did you get that? This guy that had one talent that went out and dug it and didn't do anything with it, he still expected praise because he said, hey, I didn't lose it. That would be like those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. We stand before the Lord and he says, what did you do with what I entrusted with you? And you said, I'm still a Christian. I stayed faithful. Yes, if you're faithful, I believe you will go to heaven. But I doubt if you will please God if all you did was keep your faith to yourself. Moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas, I believe one of our most important tasks is to talk openly and honestly and continually about our children and grandchildren, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because you see, what's happening today is we're not even reaching the next generation for Christ. Christians aren't even converting their kids to Jesus Christ, because if we're not careful, we talk about school, we talk about sports, we talk about making money, their jobs, but we never engage in talking about the joys of being a follower of Jesus Christ. We assume the school, the Christian school, is going to do it. We assume the Sunday school is going to do it. The youth program is going to do it, and we should. The responsibility has got to be on your shoulders and mine. Moms and dads, talk to your kids about your faith in Jesus Christ, about how great it is to be a Christian. We've had an incredible summer of Christian camping. We've had hundreds of young people make decisions for Jesus Christ. Why? Because many of you parents have laid the foundation for those kids when they go away to camp to be open and ready to make a decision, because you have done the hard work and you have shared your faith. It's interesting to me that when he came back and the master said, what did you do with what I gave you? And he said, I dug it, put it in the ground, kept it safe. Look at the text. You know what the master called him? He called him a lazy and wicked servant. Lazy, I understand. I get that. He didn't work. He didn't do anything. He didn't risk to expand his investment. All he did was make excuses. What did he say? Oh, master, I knew you're a pretty tough boss, so I didn't want to lose it, so I kept it. Lazy, I understand. Wicked? That's a little harder for me to understand. What in the world did he mean when he say, you are a wicked servant? I think he was wicked because he abused the gift that his master gave him. You see, when you and I fail to use the abilities to serve God and others, when we fail to share the gospel and advance his kingdom, God says, you're not only lazy, you are wicked. Whoa. Help me out. If you and I aren't sharing Jesus Christ with our families, in our neighborhood, in the marketplace, we are actually helping the devil's agenda. And if we are not sharing the gospel, we are helping the devil's agenda, and we are dangerous to God's overall plan. God said, he didn't say, go and keep the gospel to yourself. He said, go and make disciples. And when you and I ignore and abuse and squander what God has entrusted to us, God says, you're wicked. You're rebellious. You're not doing what I entrusted you to do, and you need to be punished. He had no imagination. He had no ambition. Thirdly, he had no compassion. He said, Lord, I was afraid. You see, hate is not the opposite of love. You know what the opposite of love is? Fear. Fear is the opposite of love, because the Bible says perfect love drives out fear. What's the number one reason we don't talk to our neighbors and coworkers about Jesus Christ? Fear. That's the number one reason. We are afraid. You see, if we love them, we would do whatever it takes to share Jesus so they could go to heaven. And if we fail to understand what God has entrusted to us, and God says, I put you here on this planet to expand my kingdom. If we don't do that, then we have a right to ask, if we've never talked to anybody about Jesus, do we truly love and know who Jesus is? When's the last time you boldly and openly took advantage of opportunities to talk to somebody about the difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life? Because if you haven't, according to this parable, God sees you as lazy and wicked. Let me ask you a couple questions. Which of these three servants can you relate to most? Five-talent person, and you would say, wow, I can relate to that because I've been greatly blessed. Maybe you relate to the two-talent person, and you say, hey, I haven't been blessed that much, but I've done okay with what I've had to work with. Or maybe you're the one-talent person, and you would say, I don't know, I seem to always get the short end of things. I always tend to be looked over for the promotion. We always make excuses. Put a check. Which one do you see yourself? Five talent, two talent, or one talent? Another question. How do you feel when you're given a lot of responsibility? Do you say, I feel nervous? That's the word. I'm nervous. I hope I don't blow it. Or when you're given a lot of responsibility, do you feel proud? I've been given this because I know that other people believe in me. Or do you feel overwhelmed? And you lay awake and worry and you say, I'm not sure I can handle the pressure, the stress. Or do you feel confident? And you say, they believe in me? I know I can handle it. Put a check by which of those four words you believe you're wired when you have responsibility. So let's come back to where we started. On a scale of 1 to 10, how are you using what God gave you to advance his kingdom? Let's try and use this with a visual demonstration. Here's the three servants. One was given one was given two, one was given five. And the Bible says the one that was given five went out, invested wisely, and basically increased it, and he was given five more. And the Lord said, you've done a great job with the little that I gave you. I'm going to trust you with more. And the one that had two, He basically went out and doubled what he had as well. And the Lord said, awesome. You've doubled it. You are a good steward. You've been faithful in little. I will make you faithful in much. And the one that was given one, he said, Lord, I went out and hid it in the ground because I was afraid and I didn't want to lose it. And God said, you wicked and lazy servant. Basically, you can't be trusted. And so it's interesting that he took from him and he gave it to the one that had five. Now, if we're not careful in our culture today, we would look at that and say, that's not fair. How come the rich get richer and the poor get poorer? How come what he had was taken away and he gave it to this person who already had an abundance? Because God realized this person can be trusted. They will maximize what I've given him. So where are you today? Which servant do you relate with? Do you operate more out of faith or fear? Do you operate more out of God owes me, or do you operate more out of God trusts me? Do you understand that your job is to use it and you'll be blessed more, or if you don't use it, you will lose it? The takeaway today is this: to maximize what God has entrusted to me, here's what I need to do. To make the most, to maximize of the things that God has blessed me, my life, my time, my money, what do I need to do? For some of you, you would say, I need to make a difference wherever God puts me. For some of you, you would say, maybe I need to change my attitude in life from always responding in fear, and I need to start really trusting God and living by faith. For some of you, it's I need to share my faith with others, because if I don't, I got to stand before God and give an account for them going to hell. Or maybe you would say, I got to start investing wisely and generously to advance God's kingdom. Why is this crucial? Listen carefully. I read this week, the United States of America is now the fourth largest mission field in the world. The old God bless America, Christian nation, I'm sure it's China, I'm sure it's India, maybe Indonesia, I'm not sure of the other country, but the United States now is the fourth largest mission field in the world. Phoenix, Surprise, Peoria, Scottsdale. Look around. All kinds of people that you and I work with and live next to are far from God, and we're going to have to give an account for our lives. What have we done with what God has entrusted to us? Do you want God to give you more? Then be faithful with what He's given you. And His promise is He will give you more to manage. Are you having financial problems and having a hard time of making ends meet? If you're not giving to His kingdom, don't expect Him to bless you, because He can't trust you to have the right priorities. You're still trying to build your kingdom instead of His kingdom. Let's pray. Lord God, it's amazing how you take a story of almost everyday life, and it has a way of connecting with us and convicting us. Lord, I acknowledge myself, so many of us here, we have been entrusted with so much. A free country, we have education, we have resources, we have gifts and abilities and the opportunity to get ahead and succeed. And because you blessed us with so much, you want to partner with us to not advance our deal, and build up our nest egg and our kingdom, but you want us to build up the investment so that we can invest it in your kingdom. Because your kingdom is the only thing that's going to last on the day of judgment. And it's your kingdom that will cause God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, because we've been consumed about advancing your kingdom. Help us to take a deep step and realize it's not about us. It's all about you and going and making disciples and reaching this valley with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for trusting us to be your partners in getting the job done. In your name we pray, amen.